Invite your congregation once again to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18 specifically. Tonight we're looking at verses 9 through 14 of Luke 18. By way of background, I'm going to read some very familiar words from Matthew chapter 11. You can simply listen to these words, very familiar words, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And now these words from Luke 18, starting at verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. They say that beauty is only skin deep. So if you're beautiful, peel off the skin and you're not much, I guess. We all know that the outside doesn't really tell the story, does it? I have an encyclopedia set. It's old. It's, you know, real encyclopedias on the shelf, that kind of stuff. And it has in one of the volumes a cellophane map of the human body. So that when you look at the outside, you see the human body, the skin. But if you turn a page of this cellophane map, the skin is peeled off and now you see muscles. If you turn another page, the muscles are stripped off, at least partially, and you see veins and arteries and such. And you turn another page and now you see the internal organs and the like. And you keep going, you finally get to a bare skeleton, the bones. So that even if we look at ourselves and our physicality, there's a lot more to us than meets the eye. We see each other on the outside and we don't see everything on the inside. And then we realize all the more how that's true, not just in our physicality, but our spirit, our soul, our psyche, our emotions, what we're really about, what really makes us tick, so to speak, what we really believe, our hurts, our needs, our worries, our fears, our insecurities, our conceits, our prejudices. What's inside a person? And we realize you just can't cut somebody open and know them. Jesus knows this too. He gives a remarkable invitation there to any who are heavy laden, any who are burdened, any who feel the weight and the oppression of a world, of their own sins, of their own failures, of their own pride, of their own defeats, to come to Him. And then here in Luke 18, we discover two people who seemingly, anyway, are coming to God. In a manner of speaking, wouldn't they be also coming to His Son? Shouldn't they? This most beautiful invitation of our Savior is something that we don't have ears to hear. We don't get our deep need for it unless we feel the weight and the burden and the gnawing discontent, the ache of soul for relief, for an answer. This parable, oddly, is a kind of invitation. Just like the other one we saw, we don't have to fret much on what it's about. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked on everybody else, Jesus told the parable. Here's the reason, here's the occasion, here's what he comes to correct. Confident in your own righteousness, looking down on other people, everybody else. Well, here's a parable for you. And then even how it ends is very explicit. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And if not in this life, in the life to come. Everyone who puffs themselves up. Everyone. Nobody escapes. Everyone. If you're exalted of self, you're going to come a crashing down. And likewise, he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's so important that we see with parables this remarkable parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and in back of it a call to find rest in our humble-hearted Savior. That's finally the heart of where we're going. It's so important when we come to parables that we see that Jesus instructing us this way isn't just to sort of trick us. Oh, I'm sort of wide-eyed, and he's telling me a story, and then he slips some teaching in there. Oh. The point of a parable and a story is to draw you into the drama itself so that you participate. So yes, you're undergoing emotions. You're feeling this. It's resonating with your experience. So it's not just some teaching from without that got you, but it's something that's rolling around in your own heart and mind and soul. And you're knowing to be true. We all know the difference between someone saying, "Here, have an apple," and going to the orchard for an afternoon and picking apples and spending time in the orchard and eating a few apples along the way. And that's a very different experience. We come to like them apples a whole lot more than the apple that just shows up in the refrigerator. We all know the big difference between someone saying, "You know, babies are soft," and then actually holding a baby and caressing a little baby and seeing how fragile and tender and needy and precious a little baby is. We understand that immediately. It's one thing to say, it's fun to ride in a speedboat. It's another thing to actually get in a speedboat and feel the wind against your face and the water splashing on you and the waves bouncing you around. Wow, exhilarating. The parables are designed so we're not just passively, yep. but participating, so that that place of prayer and a Pharisee in his display and a grubby little tax collector in the back half hiding is something that ought to you feel deep in yourself. Not just, well, cut through that to the lesson. Oh, we already know it, right? You look down on everybody. This is for you. If you exalt yourself, you're humbled. Next. That's not how we're to listen to parables. This one is about two fellows. Now, what I find interesting about this parable is you don't want to oversimplify, but these contrasting characters of the Pharisee and the tax collector describes most any church, really. I've been at the work of ministry for 29 years now, and I've had my own share of pastoring congregations and watching seminarians come through, the ones the churches send us, and we're all a broken bunch. That's what we are. We're a needy, broken bunch. We desperately need a gracious God. We desperately need the blood of Jesus. We desperately need God's patient grace, sovereign grace, conquering grace. We desperately, desperately need that invitation. You see, Pharisees in the ancient world, that word had a different connotation then than it does now. Now we think pompous Pharisee. Pharisees, oh, the ones who were against Jesus. Pharisees, the bad guys. Pharisees, the religious snobs. Pharisees, the legalists, the hypocrites. Right. That's not how they heard Pharisees. When Jesus told this parable, they didn't hear it like that. They heard it something much more like, I hate to say it, but something more like the church elder or pastor. A church elder went to church to pray. A pastor came to the church to offer a prayer. That's how they heard it. Pharisees were among the honorable. These were people who had good opinion of themselves, and for good reason. They had responsible jobs. They cared for their families. Most of them kept most of the commandments, most of the time, mostly. These were the sort of people who understood church life, religious life. They understood the centrality of the scriptures. They believed in the study of the scriptures. They believed in living according to the scriptures. These are the people who cared. These are the people trying to offer some leadership. These are the people trying to get the Jews to do it right for a change. Because you can read the whole Old Testament where they did it wrong repeatedly. And then the tax guy, the tax collector. These sort of people were actually much more awful, the way a first century Jew would have heard that word, than for us. Because it was much, much, much worse than any kind of negative opinion you might have of the IRS. Tax men were generally people who knew they didn't belong in temple or synagogue or church. Not my kind of people. Not my kind of place. Not where my friends hang out. I don't generally belong there. I live among Gentiles. I help the big, powerful Romans stay big and stay powerful by collecting taxes from the people they conquered, my own people, the Jews. I'm the one who knows the ins and outs of a community in a region. I know who's who makes what he owns, and everything else. I know all about his business. I know how much I can tax out of that guy and this one and the other, and I know how much I can put in my own pocket and let my own wallet get fatter and bigger. And rubbing shoulders with a bunch of Gentile unbelievers all the time and then gouging my own people, I'm hated and no one wants me at temple anyway. Certainly not Pharisees. I don't belong, and I know that. Both go to temple to pray. The Pharisee's the kind of guy who's in the God business. He's the sort of fellow who's trying, as I said, to do it right. And so what if sometimes I'm a bit too showy and show-offy? At least I'm tithing, which shows my devotion. At least I'm fasting, that shows my commitment. At least I'm trying to do it right. I'm trying to obey the laws of Moses. And most of the people would have thought these guys uphold community standards of morality. Not bad. The taxmen, they live in that dog-eat-dog world of money and gouging people and looking out for number one, and they certainly aren't looking out for us. They just help the Romans be our rulers. Well, both these fellows end up in church, end up in temple to pray. They go to the right place, that's for sure. Jesus had already told us in the previous parable how we ought to pray and not give up. And here we find them both in the right place, praying. Like I said, a lot of churches have quite a few people who would identify much more readily with Pharisees, be much more comfortable with these kind of people than a tax collector. Not our kind of people. Strange that he's in church or in temple to pray today. Both are sinners. Both need grace. Both need to heed the invitation of the humble-hearted Savior. Both need to discover their burdens and their neediness and the weight that is upon them. Both need to find salvation. But isn't that like all of us? Would anyone here want to exempt himself or herself? Well, I'm not a Pharisee and I'm not a tax collector. I'm a middle of the roader. I'm not self-righteous like the Pharisee. I'm not a scandalous sinner like the tax collector. I'm just your mediocre, average sinner. Is that what you want to say? I'm a little sinner. And at best, I'm a baby hypocrite. Are you tempted to that? Maybe we all need to take another look. The tax man, we're told, goes home justified. And we understand why, because when you look at the Pharisee's prayer, it's an odd kind of prayer. It's a prayer of gratitude, so he's in the third part of the catechism, so to speak. It's a prayer of gratitude. He's filled with gratitude. That's supposed to be our Christian living part, right? He's filled with gratitude, because notice how he starts, Thank you. God, I thank you. He is thankful that I'm not like other men. Aren't you? Aren't I? Would you soon be some money-grubbing drug pusher on the street? Would you soon be some mafioso hitman, you know, some scandalous cruel person? Really? You're not thankful that God's grace hasn't... You were born in a Christian home, say. You were nurtured in the... You're thankful about those things. I am, aren't you? Of course we are. We're thankful. We know how hard it is to believe, be nurtured in the faith our whole life. And then we also know how hard it is to witness to those who just have no appetite for any of it. It just seems all too fantastic and strange. We're thankful, aren't we? We're not like other people. And he lists some of them: robbers, evildoers, adulterers. None of us want to be thieves and doers of evil and breaking our marriage vows, committing adultery. Who wants to be that? Or a traitor to our nation and people and our religious heritage, why we hurt them and give the funds to the Romans, the very unbelievers who oppress us. Maybe what's really desperately wrong with this prayer is in part what he says as he starts comparing himself with others, dangerous stuff. But what he then doesn't say. Then you turn, excuse me, you turn to the prayer of the tax collector. A little one-liner. By our standards of congregational prayer, a pathetic prayer. Not much of a prayer at all. One little line, that's it. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can go to the original language and it's really more amped up. God, literally a kind of, the be merciful is almost more of the language of turn your wrath away from me, the sinner. Because I sure deserve it. And we say, well, job well done. I identify with the tax collector. I think a lot of us do some of the time. Most of us don't most of the time. Because we really don't want to think of ourselves like him. We've been taught by our Lord that heart sins can send us to perdition as much as the outward overt sins. You can lust for a woman in your heart and be an adulterer without actually doing it. Or you can call people names and feel wrath toward them, and you can be a murderer even though you never killed anybody physically. We're aware of these things, and so we're maybe quick to say, yep, I identify with that tax collector there. But when's the last time you snuck in the back and didn't want to be seen and didn't feel like you belonged and this was no place for you and no one else wanted you there? And yet there's people who show up in church bravely, because it takes a lot of bravery to do it, folks, who show up and that's exactly how they feel. I don't belong. My life's a mess. They're so ignorant of God, the best they can do is say, I'll try it. And maybe by the time they get to the doxology at the end or the benediction, they ditch out because they really don't want you to know who they are. That's the tax man. That's the one. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus is bringing an invitation to come to him. The one goes home justified, but it's not as if Jesus would just as well have us smug and self-exalted. But maybe he's telling us to learn what it is and discover in ourselves when we think we're exalted and puffed up and conceited, and we deserve grace more than the next guy. When I pastored a church in Northwest Iowa, two different denominations, with a little imagination, you can figure out which ones they were, didn't get along very well. They didn't talk well about one another. And the one denomination would say about members of the other, oh, they're post-toasties. Remember the old Andy Griffith commercials, you older members? The cornflakes or some kind of cereal called post-toasties. And Andy Griffith would say, they're just a little bit better. Just a little bit better. And so that's what they would say about others of this other denomination. Those people are, they think of themselves as post-toasties. They think they're just a little bit better. Do we? Because if we do, we're exalting ourselves. And if we do, when we said we identified with the tax man, we're playing the Pharisee. See, that it's not as much fun to listen to these parables if we end up on the wrong end. Not much fun at all. But the invitation's still there to all of us. The problem is this hypocrisy thing. Have you ever known anyone who says, I'm going to make profession of faith? Why? Well, it's been my lifelong goal to become a hypocrite. What? Yeah, I want to make profession of faith. I want everyone to know I'm a Christian. I want to make a big display for it so I can pursue my goal of being a hypocrite. No one does that. No one sets out to be a hypocrite. I mean, honestly. So how do people become hypocrites when they don't set out to be hypocrites? They become hypocrites because they set out to do it right. That's why. Because they're going to take it serious. They're going to be devoted. They're going to do it like the Pharisees. We're going to take the Word of God seriously. How can you be a hypocrite if you're not trying to make any display of religiosity? If, you know, the Bible, well, I don't really read it and I don't really try to live by it. You're not a hypocrite. You're a big sinner, but you're not a hypocrite. To be a hypocrite is to set up a standard, to proclaim a message, to announce a rule, and rules and standards, and this is how God wants it done, and now we haven't done it, and this is why we're under Roman oppression, or why we have these problems in our lives, and no doubt often our sins catch up with us, and our disobedience meets discipline and chastisement. That's all true, isn't it? All the more why it seems absolutely right. Follow the rules. Do it right. Work harder. Try harder. Work harder. Try harder. Work harder. Try harder? If we're real students of the Bible, we know we can't pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. And whatever happened to grace in work harder, try harder? Where is dependency when we're declaring independence? And then what sense does that invitation of Jesus make when it's really about try harder, work harder, try harder, work harder? A lot of us have. A lot of preachers have. A lot of preachers have tried harder and work harder and try harder to make their church successful, to make their ministry successful. Preachers know better than your average bear what it is to work harder, try harder. But that's just self-exaltation, and then finally self-defeat, and the weight and the burden of I can't work any harder, and I'm done trying harder again. A lot of mothers feel like this. Work harder, try harder. Be a more faithful mother. More faithful. More faithful. It's all up to you. More faithful. Harder. And they're ready to quit. We need to hear that invitation of the humble-hearted Savior. We need to see the Pharisee in ourselves so we can discover the tax collector in ourselves. We need to tread carefully lest in discovering what is so odious about this Pharisee, we become a Pharisee to Pharisees. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, like Pharisees who are puffed up and self-righteous and think they're better than everyone else and so on and so on. At least I'm humble-hearted and at least I'm like the tax man who knows he's a big fat sinner and needs grace, not like this Pharisee, and you've just become one. Because even Pharisees, even the Pharisee in each of us needs to heed the call to come to the humble-hearted Savior who's not conceited and he's not self-exalted and he's not too good for you. Have you ever been amazed by that? Every one of us can be ashamed of certain people, right? Sometimes we're ashamed of members of our family or extended members of our family, like, oh boy, right? We can be embarrassed by other people. But Jesus dies for us. He calls us son, daughter, brother, sister. He's humble-hearted. He's not conceited. He's for Pharisees who are blind and need to see, and he's for taxmen who are hiding in the back and don't want to be discovered. He knows all their grub and dirt and filth and compromise. Come to me with your weaknesses, your sins, your shame. Come to me. That's our humble-hearted Savior. Yep. The church is full of Pharisees and full of tax collectors, full of sinners who show up every Sunday, and the preachers too. Do you know who's the least scandalized when preachers fall into gross sins? Preachers. Oh, it bothers us and wounds us and hurts us and shocks us, but not as much as it hurts and shocks the rest of you. Because preachers know, it's very disappointing to hear, but preachers are like the rest of you. That's why you need to pray your preacher on in grace. Pray him up. Pray him faithful. Pray him obedient. Pray him pure. Pray him to resist the devil and temptation. Pray him onward. Pray his gifts forward. As he points you and prays you toward Jesus, you do the same for him. Because there's Pharisee in all of us. And when that happens, we're not ready to heed the invitation. Again, you realize you do that over and over, right? You don't heed the invitation back in the army when bullets were flying over my head. You do that all the time. You heed this invitation to come to him. With your sins, your needs, I need to come to him. My sins, my needs, my failures, same. We're all the same. We need the Savior. Who dies for both kinds of sinners, who need the same kind of grace, and find the one Savior who's altogether able to welcome them home. Amen. Lord, bring us home. If we've turned aside, bring us home. if we have become conceited, looking for logs in other eyes and not seeing our own, help us to see again and bring us home. If we've been prodigals, bring us home, but if we've been elder brothers who've stayed home but feel like slaves and are embittered and don't want to join the celebration, change us and let us join that banquet. We've behaved in a way that dishonors you because we're full of ourselves and think we're a little bit better. Change us. Help us to see what Jesus' invitation means. Hear our prayer, our gracious God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.